Well, good morning, everyone. We shortened our service this morning just because I know that being in a room could increase the hazard of transmission of the virus. And so I felt like with the increasing numbers that are happening in our society and our community, that we probably need to do something like that. Even though we're socially distancing and we're wearing masks, it's always better to be on the safe side. And so we're doing that for a while, and it may be we may be able to get back to full worship here, hopefully in a few months or earlier. But this morning I want to begin a new series on prayer. For the past several months, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit in our lives and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And one of the things that we talked about is how the Spirit works as a result of prayer. And one of the things that we discovered in our church is that we have a weakness when it comes to prayer. And so I want to talk about prayer individually and how we can become better prayers. And by doing that, then we can be better prayers for our church corporately. So let's look at what we're going to all about prayer for the next couple of weeks. And this first time, this morning, I want you to know that prayer can change your life. Prayer is just simply talking to or responding to God. One definition of prayer is that prayer is communion with God, usually comprising petition, adoration, praise, confession, and thanksgiving. The ultimate object of prayer in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is not merely the good of the petitioner, that being me and you, but the honor of God's name. Prayer, according to a former professor at one of our seminaries, he said, Alvin Reed, he said, prayer is the intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. Prayer is difficult for most of us, because I think we don't fully understand what prayer really is and what it's all about. Most of us have never really been taught this is how to pray. We often, according to D.A. Carson, a great theologian, says, Christians learn to pray by listening to those around them. Who have you listened to when it comes to praying? What did you learn about prayer? I can remember growing up, we never really prayed much before meals. The only time we did was usually during the holiday time when we had family. And I had a great uncle that every time we visited with them, we always prayed before the meal, but he would bow his head and mumble a prayer that for most of my life, I never could understand what he was saying. And finally, when I was about a senior in high school, I listened close enough that I caught it. And it was basically the same prayer every week. Every time we would visit, he said, Oh Lord God, thank you for the blessings that we're about to eat, and we thank you for the provision of it, and we pray that you will bless us all in Jesus' name. And he mumbled that so quickly, it took me probably 18 years to figure out what he was saying. So the question is, who do you listen to, and what did you learn? Did you learn that prayer is just a grocery list? That you sit down before God and you start with a list, or, you know, help this person with their illness, and help this person with this, and help this one with that, and bless this one, and bless this one, and Lord, we need this, and we need that, and Lord, I want this, and I want... Is it just a grocery list? It's very easy, I think, for us as Christians to operate on autopilot, where we just rely on the reserves in our spiritual life that we learn from that Sunday morning when we come to worship, and we learn things in that worship time, and we just leave and go out, and we really don't abide with Christ on a daily basis. And as a result, we don't have a moment-by-moment reliance upon God. And we're just moving along, like I said, like on autopilot. We're just cruising along. Now, beyond this, it's easy for us to ignore the opportunities of community prayer, or that time when we come together as a church to pray, or we come together with groups and small groups to pray, and we think, well, I don't really need that. I don't have any problems in my life right now, and everything's going well, so I don't need to pray. Or we view that gathering of folks who come to pray as people that really don't have anything else to do. You know, we started a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. It's easy to join us. Just go to our Facebook group page, and there's a prayer room. Just click on Join Room, and you're there to pray with us. And it's easy to think, well, on Wednesday at 6, you know, I've got this to do, or I've got that to do, and I'll just pass it today. See, we can easily get into a rut where we just allow requests to serve as our foundation for prayer rather than really engaging God in a conversation. So these next few weeks, I want us to look back at prayer and hopefully become better prayers, better conversationalists with God. And today I want us to look at four reasons for prayer. Four purposes for prayer. Four reasons why we need to pray and how we can pray, how it will benefit us as believers. Ultimately, what we do in praying is we give God glory and honor, and we praise Him, and we recognize Him as our provider. And when we do that, God blesses us in return. And the first way we can be blessed is that simply prayer is an act of dedication. It's our way to express our devotion to God. When we come to God in prayer, we're telling Him we depend on Him, we love Him, we adore Him, and you can go through and just name who God is and how great He is, and you're recognizing His glory. And you're showing your devotion to Him. When you love someone, you want to spend time with them, and you want to talk with them, and you want to engage with them. And when it comes to praying, that's what we're doing with God. We're showing our devotion to Him. Secondly, it also shows our dependence upon God. Yesterday, we celebrated our independence as a nation. 244 years ago, the Continental Congress passed a resolution declaring that these 13 colonies, these states, are now totally independent of England and the King. And sometimes I think we as Christians, we declare our dependency on God, but we really live as independents, where we don't rely on God. And the biggest problem in prayer is that we just don't feel that dependence upon God. And as a result, then, prayerlessness is really our declaration of independence from God. In other words, we say, I can do this. I can handle this. I don't need anybody's help. I can take care of myself. What does it cost to show our dependence? Honesty. Because you have to really say, I can't do this by myself. I need help. We must admit that we need help. We have to say, God, I admit that I have a need, and I need Your help. In John chapter 15, one of my favorite passages in John is the passage where He talks about the vine and the branches. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 5, it says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then, that's kind of an implicit then, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. That's an amazing passage, folks. That remain. If you remain in me and I in you it's showing dependence upon God, dependence in God. And He uses that illustration of the vine and the branches. I grew up in timberland. And so it's hard for me to envision great grapevines. And until I moved into Yakima, I never really saw grapevines in as a vineyard. But when I grew up, it was timberland. And one summer, I worked for George Pacific as a, well, my official title was woodsman third class, which meant you were the flunky for the summer. And you did whatever they told you to do. And primarily, we were out poisoning trees because oak trees, hardwood trees, were shade producing and little pine trees couldn't grow. So they sent us in to kill all the hardwood in the area. And then they would come through and seed it with pine trees that would grow really fast. Now they don't do that because hardwood is so much more expensive now. They make a lot of money off of it. But the way we did this is we had a pole with a little axe head on the end of it with a pump. And we filled that hollow pole with poison. And then we would chop into the bark and bend down a little bit so that we could get into past the outer bark into the actual part of the inner part of the tree, and we would inject some poison. And you would work all the way around the tree doing that. About every 2 to 3 inches, you would hit it and do that. What we were doing is we were injecting poison into the trunk of the tree. And within a week, all the branches and all the leaves would begin to die off. Because we were poisoning that branch, that trunk, right? So when Jesus is using the grapevine, he's saying that God is the vine. Jesus is the vine. And all the branches rely on that vine, just like the branches in a tree rely on the trunk for their nutrients. When we poison the trunk, the poison winds up in the branches. And Jesus is saying, I am the trunk, and you are the branches. You depend on me. And he goes on to say that if you don't produce fruit, then the vineyard dresser, the guy that owns everything, he comes through and he prunes off those fruitless limbs. And they're discarded. And then they're all collected in one and put in a pile and they're burned. We don't want to be thrown away. We want to be disciplined, which is pruning, not chopping off. Prayer, then, is the support system between the branches and the vine. And so when we show our devotion to and our dedication to God, we're acknowledging that we are connected to the vine, we're connected to the trunk, and we rely on it. The second benefit of prayer is that it's an act of communication. Most problems in life are communication problems. When I have premarital counseling, the one thing that I hit on the most is communication. Because I believe if a husband and wife really learn how to communicate, they can overcome anything in their marriage. Problems with your wife, with your kids, on your job, it's often communication. We don't fully communicate and we believe somebody's hearing us when we're not really saying anything, or we have expectations that aren't clearly delineated, and so people don't understand what we're trying to say or trying to do, and that creates problems, and then before you know it, those problems grow into all-out fights. You see, we can't understand God unless we communicate with Him. Back there in the Cuban Missile Crisis in the 1960s, some of us can remember that, and if you can't, go to Google and look up Missile Crisis 1962, I think, and you'll discover that the Russians were trying to come and put missiles in Cuba, and President Kennedy said, no, you're not going to do that, and it was really, how can we communicate between our president and the premier of the Soviet Union? And one of the outcomes of that crisis was a hotline between the White House and the Kremlin. Now that was long before we have, you know, satellites and all this kind of stuff. We could communicate instantaneously. You had to have some way to immediately communicate. So they set up that hotline. You can't call or you can't communicate unless you know the person and you have a relationship with them. In John 15, verse 15, it says, I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. See, Jesus calls us friends. He no longer calls us servants or slaves. Another term for that is servant. That we're serving him, and servants don't understand what the boss is saying. They just do what the boss says. But Jesus says, you're no longer servants. You're no longer slaves, because slaves don't know what their master is doing. But you are my friends, and everything that I am doing comes from the Father, and I am teaching you that. I am telling you that. And the reason that we can't ask, from God is because we're his friends. And we fail to recognize that we can talk to God. What would you do if the president decides to show up today and come to your house for dinner? And if you don't like our president, just think of one that you like. If he were to come to your house, what would you do? Dress up? Clean the house? Call all your friends and say, guess what's happening? President's coming. Would you make a list of questions you want to ask? You see, we have an even greater invitation. We are invited to come talk to God. And we don't have to do it once in a while or once in a lifetime. We can do it every day. We have a hard time believing that God is really interested in us. That he's interested in our car payments. That he's interested in our mortgage payments. He's interested in what clothes we buy for our kids. He's interested in our jobs and what we do. He's interested with our back problems or our knee problems. Or he's worried about our cholesterol like we are. But when you discover how much God loves you and cares about you and wants to know every little detail about your life, he already knows it, but he wants you to express it to him. When you discover that, prayer won't be a problem. You're walking down the street, and suddenly something pops in your mind, and you're thinking, boy, I need to deal with that. Instead of saying, I need to deal with that, say, God, how can we deal with that? If your back is hurting when you get up off the bed, oh Lord, my back hurts. The Lord have my back, heal it for me. So just a change in attitude. God cares. But we need to know that, so we need to communicate with him. Thirdly, prayer is an act of supplication. Supplication is just a big word that means asking or request. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. One of those verses I think we memorized. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Love that verse. There was a time when I was in college, and I was moving into my senior year, and I'm going to be graduating soon, and I had no idea what I was going to be doing. And I was praying one night to God, Lord, you need to open up the door. Show me where you want me to work. And that night, God laid on my heart to be a vocational minister, full-time as a pastor. And when I said, okay, God, I'll do it, I felt that peace that surpasses all others. When I've made big decisions, Rayette and I have made major decisions like buying a house or making a move, you know, my prayer has always been, God, show us where you want us to live. Show us where you want us to go. And when we rely on him, that peace that comes over us is there. John tells us in chapter 16, verse 24, again, Jesus is talking. And he says this, until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made complete. You see, there are some things that God just won't do unless we ask. And New Testament Christians, like you and I, we have power. We don't use it. We don't ask. The New Testament Christians, they had the power and they asked, and God did miracles. And we wonder why we don't have that. And it's simply because we don't ask. Over 20 times in the New Testament does it say something like, ask, seek, knock, keep on asking. I read a little story about a man that died and went to heaven. And when he got up there and he was taking his tour of heaven, he saw all these warehouses. And he wondered what's in those warehouses. And so he goes over there and he goes into one, and there's all these answers to prayers, all these blessings that are there. And he wonders, why are they in the warehouse? And he goes up and he looks and he finds on one a tag, and he looks at it and reads it. It just simply says, never ask for. C.H. Spurgeon said, God never shuts his storehouse until you shut your mouth. What are you lacking this morning? But you never asked for it. What should you ask for? What do you want? See, one of the amazing things is the more you get to know God, the more you spend in His Word, the more you follow His commands, the more you really are seeking Him through the Word and the prayer, the more the Holy Spirit takes over your life, the more you understand God's will for your life, and then you begin praying for those things, and you're praying for God's will, and you're praying for His glory rather than your glory, and those are the things that's going to be answered. Psalm 145 verse 15 says, all eyes look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. And Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord. He will give you your heart's desire. As we begin to focus on God, our desires begin to line up with God's desires, and all we need to do is just ask in order to receive. Read about a high school kid that was really praying. He became a Christian, and he's really praying for help on a final. And he was learning a lot of new things about God, and one of the things he learned is if you ask, God's going to give it to you. And so he had this big altar test, and he began praying, Lord, I just give me an 87. I don't need an A, just give me an 87. And he took the test, and when he received his paper back, he had an 86. And he was really disappointed. He prayed and he shared to God how disappointed he was. Next day, a teacher came up to him and said, I need your paper back. I made a mistake. And she corrected her mistake and gave it back to him, and he had an 87. See, God cares about you. So you might wonder, why ask? Why do I need to ask these things? Why don't God just give it to me? Well, he says to ask so that your joy may be made complete. See, God wants us to have a joyful, joy-filled, abundant life. And if we ask for these things, as we begin to know more about God and our desires line up with God's desire, then we begin to see God working in our lives, and we get excited about what we're seeing, and we have joy in our lives. That's how we know that God is working. You see, when God gets blessed, when we pray to Him and we bless Him and we honor Him and we glorify Him, when He gets blessed by us, those blessings overflow. He wants to show us His love and resources, and so we get blessed in receiving answers. The world gets blessed by seeing what God is doing. And as they see what God is doing, they want to get in on that. I don't know how many times I see on Facebook somebody sending a little, message out or posting, hey folks, this car dealership is giving away this truck. You had a raffle and this 18-year-old, a 14-year-old kid got the truck, but since he's underage, they can't give it to him. So if you post this, repost this, then tonight at midnight, they're going to draw a name from everybody that's reposted it, and they're going to get the car, get the truck, get the RV. There's a lot of other things that I've seen that happen. Now, that's, in my book, a scam. It's just free advertising for the company that's doing that. See, God, everybody wants to get in on that. But when people get to see what God's done in your life, eventually they're going to say, I want some of that. When we're living in a world today where the coronavirus is rising and rising and rising, and we want to know, how can we overcome our fear? How can we handle this on a day-to-day basis? But when you and I are praying to God and asking for protection, and God is showing us how to live, and He's protecting us from it, and we can be confident in our lives and in ourselves, people will know, how can you be so confident in this? How can we be confident in the face of losing their job because of the shutdown? How can you be so confident in what's happening in the world around us when there's riots going on and there's division? How can you live in such a confident way? Because I know my God. My God is my shield. God is my strong tower that I can run into and hide. God is on my side. And they're going to know, how can I have that? Well, all you got to do is turn to Jesus. Fourth thing that prayer is good for is that prayer is an act of cooperation. God has chosen to use us to cooperate with and complete His plan that Jesus began. Through prayer, it gets done. God chose to limit Himself to what He will accomplish on earth to the faith of His children through prayer. When Jesus came, Jesus was carrying out God's mission. His mission was to provide a sacrifice, to provide a way for people to have forgiveness of their sins and to be able to have communion with God, that intimate relationship that began in the Garden of Eden that was disrupted because of sin. And so Jesus came to start that. And when He died and He rose and went to heaven, then that message has to get out. It was confined primarily to Israel and that part of the world that we call the Middle East. But the world is who God had envisioned understanding that sacrifice. So He wants us to carry that out. And so we do that by sharing the gospel. We do that by helping people who are down and out, those that are sick, those that are the widows and the orphans, as the Bible would say. He started that mission with Jesus, and He wants us to carry it out. And it happens because we spend time in prayer getting to know God and God working in our lives so we can share how He's working in our lives with those around us. Through prayer, it gets done. God could easily have a clear blue sky around the world and have the sky riders, or a sky, God's finger, writing, Jesus is Lord. Accept Him. And He could have that written all across the sky in every language of the world, and people looking up thinking, man, that's a miracle. Maybe I need to listen to it and do what it says. God could do that. But instead, He's chosen to limit Himself to accomplish on earth through the faith of His children as they spend time in prayer. You have to have the faith that He will do it. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 11. He says this, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 12, have you been doing the things that Jesus has? It's hard to believe that we would do greater things. Through prayer, and as we learned last week, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we discover that God will work through us. And the amazing thing is, prayer is not limited to time and space. When Jesus was here, he voluntarily limited himself as a human to where he was in Israel. But prayer is not limited by space. Prayer works everywhere. I can pray for someone living in the other side of the world, and I can pray for God to touch a life, to heal someone, to open the doors for the gospel, and he does it. It's not limited by space. I don't have to pray for stuff to happen right here in this room because prayer is not tied to space. It's also not tied to time. It's not limited by time. I can pray for something to happen right now, and God might think, no, this is not the time. Let's wait and answer it later, when it's more opportune, or when it's a better way to answer it. God does that all the time. The only thing that we have to do is to pray and see the impossible become possible. 6 times Jesus said, if you ask, I will do my part. And let me just say this. Saying in Jesus' name doesn't mean it's going to happen. We like to tag that on and think, if I'm asking for a new boat, in Jesus' name I'm going to get a boat. No, that's not the way it works. But when I seek to get God glory, and I seek to see something happen in my life that I can use to bring glory to God, and I pray that in Jesus' name because I am aligning myself with God and with what Jesus began, then we can begin to see those answers. But the thing that we have to do is we've got to pray. That's our part. And he'll do his part. So, that's what the purpose of prayer is. So let me ask you this. Who are your heroes in heaven? I think of heroes like Billy Graham, Charles Spurgeon. You might think of people that you know that are great preachers or great folks, and, you know, great people of God, and you think those are the heroes. But you know who really are the heroes? It's those little unknowns who pray for our superstar. You see, there are no little people in God's eyes. Prayer is most important. That little grandmother who prays for her pastor every day is a hero. That great man of God who does miraculous things, spends time on his knees in prayer, is a hero. I know of a man who is a missionary to all places, China. He's Chinese. And he goes into China and he lives there. And they say that on his bedside there are dips next to his bed where he, on his knees, prays. And he's got calluses on his knees because he spent time praying. That's a hero. D.L. Moody once said, every great movement of God can be traced to a single kneeling, praying figure. Will you be that figure? You see, I want our church to be a praying church. I think if we are a praying church, then we can be a holy, committed church, sensitive to God and to others. A praying church is an enthusiastic, excited church to see miracles. And folks, we need miracles today, don't we? A praying church is a happy church. We see answers to prayer and joy for making us full. And we will tell others what's going on because we're just excited to see what's going on. Wouldn't you like to be a church that is full of prayer? That we can see things happening? Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer right now. Let me just ask you, as you're bowing your heads, and you can do that on Facebook as well, what are you lacking this morning? Ask God for it.